Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Wonderful to be able to worship the Lord together in our prayers and our singing and, of course, in the reading and exposition of God's Word. We come this morning to the last section of Galatians, as we've been working through Galatians over the last, I forget when I started, but last year, and we're going to complete it this morning. We come to verse 14 to verse 18. Let me read from verse 11 to verse 18, and then I'll give a short prayer, and then we will continue with the ministry of the word. So Galatians 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's just pray briefly. Lord our God, we thank you for this time when we can just reflect more deeply upon your word. We pray and ask that your Holy Spirit may open the eyes of our hearts, that we may understand your word and that we may respond to your word in faith and love and obedience. Lord, we do love you. We love you because you first loved us. You called us out of this dark world into your marvelous light. You have cleansed us with the precious blood of your Son. We praise you that we are forgiven, that you are our God and Father. And we thank you for your word that is so precious to us and is given to feed our souls and strengthen our faith. And we do pray that you would be pleased to presence yourself with us in a special way even now. As your word is proclaimed, may the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted and praised. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by asking a couple of questions. And the first question is, well, how much do we as Christians appreciate the greatness of our salvation? Does it excite us? Does it thrill us? And how much do we stand in wonder and awe at the cross of Jesus? Well, you might admit, if you're honest, not as much as I should do I boast in the Lord, do I glory in the cross. And yet, this is something that gripped the Apostle Paul. It moved him. It thrilled his heart. Look at what he writes in verse 15. Feel the almost the emotion as he writes these words. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross of Jesus was his pride, his joy, his boast. And that against the Judaizers, who really gloried and boasted in the flesh, their works, their allegiance to the Mosaic law. Now, what does it mean to boast in something? Well, does it not mean to feel a sense of pride and joy in that which you boast in? And we do feel something of this in different ways. Well, let me give you an illustration here. Think of a man who owns a number of paintings. He's a wealthy man, and he has one extremely rare painting that he's purchased at tremendous cost. It is his most prized painting, one which he wants to highlight above everything else. And so it occupies the central place in his hallway. And perhaps it's kept at a safe distance from hands that might want to touch it. And these special lights that are used to highlight this painting. And so when guests arrive, he might take them through the hallway, but he will stop there and he will want to point out this incredible portrait that he has purchased and why it is so dear to him. He takes pleasure in it and he wants others to share something of his delight in it. Of course, people take joy in a lot of other things. It could be sport, maybe the sports team that you support. And there's a lot of singing and bragging about that sports team. It could be a hobby, like gardening. You love gardening and you want others to share some of the incredible things that you've done in your garden and the insights into different flowers and plants. It excites you, it thrills you. And we naturally want to do this. Share the joy that we have in these things with others. Well, while life is full of things that can give us a sense of pride and joy, the question remains for us as Christians, how much do we delight in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Does the thought of going to church on a Sunday, singing these songs that are so rich in truth about Christ and His redeeming love, where you hear the Word of God preached, where Christ is exalted before us, does that thrill you more than, say, going to some fine restaurant or perhaps to an exciting sporting event? Are you able to boast, glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the goal of this final message that I have here in the letter to Galatians is to point you to the cross once again and to urge you to delight in it, to boast in it above everything else. May God be pleased through His Holy Spirit to rekindle afresh within our hearts a deeper love for the Lord Jesus, who gave Himself for sinners like us on the cross of Calvary. So as we conclude our series in this letter to the Galatians, I want us to think about the question, why boast in the cross of Jesus? I want to give you three reasons. The first one will be the bulk of my sermon, and the last two very briefly touched upon. But the first reason would be because the cross of Jesus displays the glory of God. Paul says in verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." How could Paul say that? Consider Paul's own accolades that he could boast in. I mean, in Philippians 3, verse 4 to 6, he speaks about his Jewishness, which surely would have put these Judaizers to shame in comparison to his accolades here. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet he says all of that is like dung compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. Of glorying in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His suffering, death, and resurrection. Paul boasted in the cross. Not in the piece of wood, of course, but in what Christ did for him on the cross. It was the very center of the message that he preached. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2, he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul knew that the cross magnified the glory of God above everything else. You might say, well, how so? Well, let's gaze a little bit more carefully at the cross. How does it display the glory of God? Well, at the cross you see the justice of God satisfied. Job asked the question in Job 9 verse 2, how can a man be in the right before God? And it's a very important question. Man, as you know, is a sinner. God is holy. How can anyone who is a sinner stand in a righteous position before God? The Bible teaches that God is too pure to look upon evil. Sin is utterly opposed to Him. It's rebellion against Him. It's the transgression of God's law. And we know that God, who is holy and just, cannot ignore sin. He must punish sin. And we all demand justice when there's some wicked, evil thing done. If there's somebody who murders or steals or rapes another person or involved in corruption, we want justice to be done. And we're very frustrated and angry when justice is not carried out against the wicked. Well, how much more should we not expect the justice from God, who is infinitely holy and whose eye sees every infraction against His holy law? He must and will punish sin. But how can He punish our sin and yet save us? Well, here we look at the cross. We see Jesus, the righteous, holy Son of God. He takes our sin upon Himself and He's punished in our place. We see the justice of God being satisfied against our sin as He punishes His Son on the cross in our stead. There the rod of God's justice strikes His beloved Son, His son crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because God is just and he must punish our sin. And he punishes our sin in his son who bore it at the cross of Calvary. There at the cross we see the justice of God satisfied. But secondly, you also see the patience and faithfulness of God at the cross. Let's go back in history to the beginning of time. There where Adam and Eve fell into sin. God gives them a promise. He will not wipe out the human race completely. He will save a vast number of elect people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. He gives them a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And God would be faithful to that promise. Yes, there's the days of Noah, wickedness everywhere. God grieved in his heart that he had made man. But he will not destroy mankind completely. He will save Noah and his family. He sends a great flood that covers the earth, but he's going to be faithful to his promise. He's going to send the Messiah to rescue sinners like you and me from our sin. And then he calls Abraham, and he promises to Abraham that his seed would bring blessing to the nations of the earth. And we see how through Isaac and Jacob and his sons, they form the nation of Israel. And God gives them a covenant and God gives them the law. And they to keep that law and they are to be his people. And they go into the promised land. And yet we see rebellion against God. Israel breaking his law, becoming idolatrous, just like the people around them, even worse than them. God sends his prophets to them. Again and again. Some of them they kill, they murder. But God will be true to that promise. He will be faithful to that promise. And so at the right time, God sends his son, born under the law, born to the Virgin Mary. And he comes to redeem sinners. There he is, a testimony of God's patience with us, of God's faithfulness to his promise. And there is Jesus going about in his ministry and he's doing good. He's serving others in love and with compassion and kindness. And yet people, both Jew and Gentile, they unite together and they crucify him. He's put upon a cross of Calvary. There we see God's love, God's faithfulness, God's patience for fallen humanity. Oh, he bore so long with our rebellion against him, but he kept his promise because God is faithful. But furthermore, we see at the cross the humility of God. Who is it upon the cross? Well, look at verse 14 again. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of who? Of our, and he writes out the full title of Jesus there, of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ the Anointed One, but Lord speaking of his divinity. He is the Lord of glory. In the words of the hymn, who is he in yonder store, we read, low at midnight, who is he? Praise in dark Gethsemane. Who is he upon the tree? Dies in grief and agony. 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, O King of glory, at his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Does the cross of Jesus not amaze you that the Son of God should humble himself to be crucified on a Roman cross? The amazing thing is that Jesus knew that this was his destiny. He foretold this to his disciples on three separate occasions, that he would be handed over to be crucified. And then on the third day he would rise. They somehow forgot that part of the resurrection. But nevertheless, he knew he was going to the cross. And what's more amazing is that he didn't flee from this. He didn't use his divine power to destroy those who came to arrest him. He could have done so with a mere word, a glance of the eye. No, he humbly, meekly yields himself to them. And this speaks of incredible humility. Just think about who he is. He's the Son of God. And we struggle to give up our rights, don't we? Our privileges, our positions, to embrace something that we would consider to be beneath us. I remember hearing it being told of a wealthy Christian businessman He tried to give up some of his privileges by downscaling the beautiful car that he drove and purchasing a smaller hatchback vehicle, but it didn't last long. He couldn't do it. You see, those with power and money will want to drive a vehicle and live in a house that really fits their wealth. They will struggle to give it up. Sometimes economic circumstances may compel us to downgrade, to downscale, but no external circumstances compel the Son of God to humble himself. But here we see the humility of God. Here is the Son of God. He is eternally one with the Father and the Spirit. He is the ruler over heaven and earth. He is worshipped by all the heavenly angelic beings. He is the one who brought this vast universe into existence. He is obeyed by the winds and the waves. It's before him that demons shudder and flee. It's before him that death quakes and must give up the dead. This is the one who is hanging upon that cursed tree. And he's hanging upon that tree in pain. And he is suffering. And there is the agony of soul. The Son of God, who became a man to die in the sinner's place. What humility we see in him, willing to embrace the suffering and death in order to save sinners, wretched like you and me. Then, fourthly, we also see the wisdom of God displayed at the cross. Perhaps you can remember a maths problem that just flummoxed you. You could not see the answer, and perhaps it was presented in a way that almost seemed illogical to you, and you couldn't put two and two together. Doesn't matter how long you looked at that problem, you tried this formula, that formula, it just didn't make sense. You couldn't do it. Well, the greatest conundrum and problem facing man is the problem of how a just God can justify guilty sinners. As we've already said, God in his justice must punish man. But God in his love has also chosen to save sinners. So how does he remain just while at the same time justifying the sinner and declaring him not guilty? We would consider a judge who acquitted a criminal who had violated the law, broken it, committed the most horrendous things. We would be horrified at such a thought. So how can God remain just and justify guilty sinners who have broken his law time and time and time again? Well, here at the cross, we see the wisdom of God. God retains his justice by punishing our sin in his Son, satisfying his justice in that act of divine retribution against his Son because of our sin, and yet at the same time displaying his mercy toward sinners like us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And because of that, he is able to justify us. Incredible transaction takes place at the cross, where the sinner comes and confesses his sin, trusts in Christ, he's sin is removed, and he's given instead the imputed perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in this we see the wisdom of God. We see this problem solved. How can a just God justify guilty sinners? Just look at the cross. There's the answer. And this speaks of the wisdom of God. Furthermore, in the fifth place, you also see the love of God. Why would God send his Son for sinners like us? Would any of us yield our life for some godless, evil criminal who had attacked our family, stolen from you, perhaps murdered one of your family members? Would you give your life for him? Surely not. You'd want justice to be meted out against him. And yet here is the amazing thing. Here is man who's shaken his fist in the face of God, who's scoffed at his word, who's broken his law, who's shown such disdain for God that the prophets that were sent to Israel, the apostles and others after them, have often been met with death from a world that hates God. And yet we read in Romans 5, that beautiful text of Scripture, this in Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How many sermons have been preached on the love of God displayed at the cross? What hope it gives to this fallen world. That though this world has rebelled against God, he's still willing to forgive and to reconcile sinners to himself. And so if you have any doubts in your heart as to whether God is able and willing to forgive you of your sin, just look at the cross and see the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul boasted in the cross. But sixthly, you also see the power of God at the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul wrote, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is faith in the blood of Jesus shed on the cross that breaks the power of sin in a person's life." And how many have not found it to be so? For years, a person may have been trapped and burdened and weighed down by their sin, but at the cross, the guilt of sin is removed. And the power of sin is broken. I'm sure there's a number of you that can testify to this even today. You can remember the life you lived before Christ, before you came to faith in him. You were lost, you were spiritually blind, you were enslaved to all kinds of sin, whatever that was. You were without God, without hope, and God convicted you of your sin through his word. He opened the eyes of your heart. He called you out of darkness to himself. You saw for the first time the love of God in Christ. You looked at the cross. You believed in him, in Jesus Christ, and the shackles of sin were broken. You could then testify, as Charles Wesley did, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Then shone your glorious gospel ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." The cross is the power of God unto salvation. If anyone would enter heaven, he must go by way of the cross of Jesus. There is no other way. Your religious works won't get you into heaven. This is what Paul is pointing out here to these Judaizers who were really prescribing another way to get to heaven. Through their own works, their own allegiance to the Mosaic law. No, it's through Christ and Christ alone. A sinner must look to Jesus, believe in him, that he gave his life for a sinner like him, that his blood shed is able to wash away the vilest of sins and set a person free. Then and then alone can he be saved. So the glory of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, what glory it displays of God. Displays his justice, his patience and faithfulness, his humility, his love and mercy, his wisdom and power. So you can see now why Paul boasted in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It displays the glory of God. But secondly, it's the second reason why Paul boasted in the cross is because it gives you freedom from the world. It gives you freedom from the world. Look at what Paul says. "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." What is Paul saying? Well, he's saying that the world has no attraction and no power over me in light of the cross. It's been crucified, it's been put to death. Now, to be sure, the world does have an immense power over people, does it not? What does it promise people? Well, it promises them fame and glory and power. Look at the celebrities with their glitz and glamour and their social media and how many followers they have and people who want to just be like them, sing like them, speak like them, do what they do. There's the power of the world in all of this. Think of wealth and what it can buy you. Take away all your worries, right? That's what the world is saying. The billboards with all the beautiful cars and perhaps the gambling industry that saying you can win the lotto, you'll you know, all your problems will go away with the prize money that you can get. The world offers pleasure to one and all, to the poorest of the poor, and to the richest of the rich. Food, drink, even the very poor, some of them, will indulge in their bottles of drink. Sexual pleasure, music that lifts the spirit, can beat away the blues. The world offers a home to whichever religious or political tribe you wish to belong. It will give you a cause to live for, a fight to fight, a promise of a better future. That's the world. The world will offer you all of this. You can choose. Enjoy. Take it. But it will not offer you Jesus Christ. In fact, it was the world that crucified Christ. As I said, both Jew and Gentile involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. The world hates the gospel. The world will not have an exclusive savior in Jesus. It will offer its mix of religions, but it will not acknowledge that a person cannot save themselves by their own efforts, and it will not acknowledge that they have sinned and rebelled against God and need to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. That they will not do. They will fight against this gospel, and if they could, if Jesus were here on earth today, they would want to crucify him all over again. The world will blind people. It will hold them in its grip. It will lead people along its broad way to destruction under the wrath of God. And that is why Paul said, I will have nothing to do with the world. It's been crucified to me. It no longer holds an attraction to me. I've been crucified to the world. I will not live to please the flesh like these Judaizers. I will live to bring glory to God and praise the name of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the cross gives one freedom from the power and hold that the world has over one. More than that, it gives one a new identity in Christ. So look at verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So Paul is arguing there, what counts is not whether you have been circumcised or not in terms of your religious standing before God. It doesn't matter whether you are Jew or Gentile. If you have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, you have a new identity. You do not need to find your acceptance and identity with the world. You look at how many poor, lost souls find their identity in the world. I mentioned the pop stars and their followers who identify with them. Others look to find their identity with some kind of political movement or religious sect or some other kind of subgroup in society that people are gravitating towards, that which they want to identify with. But the cross of Jesus liberates you from all of this. You have a new identity in Jesus Christ. You've been born again. You are a citizen of heaven. You belong to God. You belong to Jesus. So why worry as to what the world thinks then? Why worry about trying to impress others with your religious commitment to external rules that man insists are necessary for acceptance with God? All that counts is whether you have been born again, whether your faith is in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If so, then you are free from the world's demands. If the world and others say what they will, you can say, I'm a child of God. I've been washed in the precious blood of Jesus. I'm accepted by God. He is my Father. And I'm a citizen of heaven. The cross of Jesus frees you from the world. And finally, the cross of Jesus gives you the blessings of God. From verse 16 to verse 18. Let me read verse 16 first. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What rule is Paul talking about? Well, it's the rule of faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It's the rule of walking by the Spirit, of producing the fruit of righteousness. It's the rule of love for God and love for one another. This is the rule of the gospel. And those who walk by this rule, they gain a new security. They're given the blessing of God, peace and mercy. and upon the Israel of God. Now, when he mentions the Israel of God, he cannot be speaking about ethnic Israel, because at this point in time, as he's writing the letter, the hostility and persecution of the church is primarily coming from the unconverted Jews and the Judaizers. What we see in the letter is that he has been emphasizing again and again that if you're a child of God, if you're a believer, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, you are a son of Abraham. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Again, verse 9. "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." And a very powerful statement in verse 28 and verse 29. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." The Judaizers were trying to make the Gentile Christians feel second rate. They were saying, "Well, now, you are not part of the Israel of God until you are circumcised, until you accept Mosaic law. You're not part of the Israel of God." And Paul is stressing that indeed they are part of the spiritual Israel of God. And the word there in Galatians 6 and verse 16, where it says, "and upon the Israel of God," can also, and probably is the better translation, be translated "even," and "even." So it could be read this way: "Peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God," stressing the fact that you as a child of God are part of God's people. It is those who are in Christ who are sons and daughters of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is these who inherit the blessings of the gospel. And do you see the blessings there referred to? Peace and mercy in verse 16. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18. The peace of God. What it is to have the peace of God. To know that my sins have been forgiven. That I'm clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That I have access into the presence of God. I do not need to fear eternal condemnation. God is not my enemy as he once was. But he's now my father and friend. I have peace with God. Friends, do you have peace with God? If you walk by this rule, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. Mercy from God. Though I struggle with the weakness of the flesh and feel my sin, God's mercy follows me day by day. I find forgiveness of my sin at the cross of Jesus. I find healing and restoration at the cross. My love is renewed. I'm strengthened by his mercies, which are new every morning and every evening. Great is your faithfulness. Mercy from God. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18. Grace that forgives, grace that strengthens, grace that sanctifies, grace that enables me to weather the storms of life. It's hard, it's difficult. Sometimes I despair, sometimes I feel I can't go on. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is given to keep me, to enable me to persevere. The grace that will perfect the good work that it has begun in me, that will finally make me just like Jesus and receive me into glory. Grace upon grace in Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel that Paul put his life on the line for. Because it's the truth. And he suffered for it. Verse 17, he writes, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." That Greek word for marks could also speak of the branding that a slave would get. And he's saying, "This is my branding. I've been brutally treated, I've been whipped, I've been beaten, my bones have been broken, no doubt, when he was stoned. But I bear these marks for Jesus. I belong to him. I'm his servant. And this is the gospel that I will preach, and therefore let no one cause me trouble. Do not argue with me. Stop contending with me. I will not change my mind. I cannot. This is the gospel. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see, the cross of our Lord Jesus displays the glory of God like nothing else. The cross of Jesus gives you freedom from this godless world. The cross of Jesus gives you new identity in Christ. and lavishes upon you blessing upon blessing that God gives to you. Oh, the joy to be in Christ, to be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As I conclude, let me ask you the question, have you been saved by the grace of this gospel? If not, then I would ask you the question, why miss out on such blessing? Why expend your life for the lies and sinful pleasures of this world? Yes, holding to this precious gospel, it may bring scorn from the world, and there will be some hardships and difficulties because of the world's opposition to the gospel. But this gospel of Jesus Christ will lavish upon you untold and eternal blessing, peace, mercy, grace. And so may God help us to embrace this gospel, to be faithful to it all the days of our life, not to be deceived and led astray by the Judaizers of our day, by those who want to puff you up with what you can do in terms of the flesh, in terms of your works and your efforts, the tribe that you can belong to get the kind of applause from the world. No. May God keep us faithful to this precious gospel for which Paul suffered so much. Indeed, for which Christ gave his life to save you, an unworthy sinner. May God give us such a love for Christ and such a delight in this gospel that we will remain faithful to it all the days of our lives. For nothing but this gospel saves. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. May we never forget this. May we never abandon this precious gospel. And may God keep us faithful to it. Soli Deo Gloria. To God be all the glory. Let's pray. Lord our God, how we thank you and praise you for this wonderful, amazing, glorious, incredible gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who would have thought that you would love sinners like us? And who would have thought that you could have done such an amazing thing as send your beloved Son into this world to become our sin-bearing Savior, to take our sin upon himself, to suffer in our stead upon the cross of Calvary, to satisfy the divine justice that was necessary in punishing our sin as he hung upon that tree, in order that you might forgive us our sin and justify guilty sinners like us. And you have done it. You have done everything necessary for our salvation. And we praise you for our risen Lord and Savior who has conquered death and who now invites sinners far and wide to come to him, to trust in him, to call upon his name, to believe in him, in the work that he did on the cross, that they might not be condemned but receive the free gift of eternal life. Lord, if there be anyone here today who has not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not yet come to see their need of the Savior, let it be today that your Spirit works in their heart and life, that you open the eyes of their heart, that you help them to see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is a loving, compassionate, gracious Savior who invites them to come to him even now. Pray that you will enable them to come, that you will make them willing that they would come to you, trust in you, receive the forgiveness of sins and that gift of eternal life. And for us who have been saved, we pray that we would love this gospel and we would boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, how we thank you for the cross that displays your glory, the cross that has freed us from slavery to this world, and this cross which has secured us blessing upon blessing from heaven above. We give you all the praise and thanks and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Just closing prayer. Lord, we pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.